Well, I spoke at a student weekend once, about 30 students, and we stayed in this massive manor house, about 10 or 12 bedrooms, and acres and acres of trees and ponds and lawns and so on. And first night, on the Friday night, Morris, the estate manager, looked after us, and he said, look, now, this is the timetable, and this is where you eat, and there's where the toilets are, and this is where the fire alarm is, and all that kind of stuff. And then he said, but just outside in the porch is a heavy chain and an old bell that doesn't work, he said, but the heavy chain does work. And he said, that's for emergencies only. If there's a fire or an absolute emergency, you pull that and an alarm goes off in my house, he said, which is about a quarter of a mile away, and I'll come running. Anyway, so there we are. So the following morning, we were all at breakfast, Saturday morning, in barges, Morris, obviously in a bad mood, slams the door behind him, and in temper, starts off like this. Have you any idea how many idiots pulled that chain last night? Absolute silence. Every time you pull that chain, he said, an alarm goes off in the lodge that I live in, which disturbs me and my family. So every time last night, he said that somebody was pulling that, I had to get out of bed, my wife and kids were woken up, and I walked down here just to check that it wasn't a real emergency. Does anybody think it's funny? Absolute science. So they were like little kids in school. See, what seemed a small thing to these students, having a lark just pulling this thing, was a very big deal to him in his cottage, in his lodge. What they thought was trivial was a bit of a laugh for them, but not for him. Here in this psalm, the servant of the Lord, David, is speaking about the enemies that he has, God's enemies. And he's speaking these words for our benefit, right? For your benefit and mine. David warns God's enemies that what they are saying and doing is a big deal, even though they don't think it is. It's trivial to them, it's nothing. But to God, it's a big deal. Those throwaway remarks that they make, that you make, that I make, that they were making, are like swords spewed out of their mouths. That's how God says it. Now, spew is a strong word, isn't it? Strong word. It's a violent, it's a horrible word, isn't it? We think of spewing as a disgusting thing, some horrible stuff being ejected. We sometimes talk about projectile vomiting, don't we? We think of some horrible goo, gunge, just ejected out of your mouth at speed. That's what we think of spewing, don't we? And it's horrible, but doubly horrible when what's being spewed is not just horrible gunk, foul smell and vomit, but swords that are deadly. Imagine that. But of course, to these enemies, it's not a big deal. They don't think it's like that. As far as they're concerned, if they read these words, David is overreacting, over the top, exaggerating. Calm down, David, they'd say. Calm down. You're way over the top. You're overreacting here. And they couldn't really care less because they believe that David is overreacting. In any case, they say, who can hear us anyway? Who can hear what we say anyway? And the answer is, God hears. He still hears. He hears you. He hears me. He hears them, whoever them are. He can hear us, and he does. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, Jesus speaking says that you and me will have to give an account on the last day for every careless word. Every careless word. And of course, by definition, so many of our words are careless. We don't care. We can't even remember what we said sometimes, can we? Sometimes somebody's offended and we say, what did I say? Don't we? Because we don't even care. We can't even remember what we said half the time. We cause offense or grief to others, but didn't bother us. We didn't care. We walk away unruffled, don't we? It happens sometimes. Somebody walks away unruffled and they've left somebody absolutely heartbroken, haven't they? But God cared. And he still cares. Those swords that come out of your mouth and have come out of your mouth and mine I've done a tremendous amount of damage to people, and the people are made in the image of God. People you've hurt them, and you know you've hurt them. But some of the people you don't even know, and you've never given it a second thought. I remember as a very young Christian, we were driving to the north of England, and I passed a road sign. I was on the M1. I passed a road sign, and it sparked in me a memory of something when I was about 18 or something, that place name, and I realized, oh, I really hurt somebody then, and I haven't thought about it since. I hadn't thought about it in 20 odd years. It hadn't bothered me. Might have bothered, somebody still could have been feeling the pain. I don't know. Never, it hadn't bothered me. We hurt people made in the image of God, and He cares. We're uncaring and careless towards them, but God cares. Plus, of course, every time we hurt them, we hurt Him because they're made in His image. And other times we just hurt Him because we ignore Him, we neglect Him, we can't be bothered. And it doesn't really bother us much. We sleep at night, most of you. Sleep soundly at night. You don't worry that God is angry with you. As an old Scottish preacher, McShane, said that you and me, we're guilty on two counts. Number one, you've broken God's law. You've said things and done things and thought things you shouldn't have. You've broken God's law. But, McShane says, worse than that is the fact that you haven't believed. That's the worst sin of all. You haven't believed. Who can hear this? Because if you believed, you wouldn't say, who can hear us? Now, some of you were sitting there saying, but I do believe. Really? But if you believed, you wouldn't have said those things. If you really believed. See, at that moment when we sin, we're unbelieving at that moment. When you say those things or think those things or do those things, you're unbelieving at that moment. Because if you'd have been believing, you'd have been too terrified to ever contemplate it. And if you had suddenly realized what you'd said, you'd have repented straight away. You'd have been traumatized. You'd have been what they call in Acts 2, cut to the heart, devastated because of the guilt of your sin. Because your sin is against a beautiful Savior. I worked with a guy who was a very strange guy in many ways. He was a brilliant teacher. I remember talking to some of the sixth formers, and they said, do you know, he's such a good teacher, sir, I would feel that I was presenting him with something disgusting if I didn't work hard on my essays. You know, they realized this guy was doing a very good job at teaching them and putting all the effort in, and they just thought it would be disgrace to give him anything less than our best. But when we sin against a beautifully perfect Jesus. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know, I bet some of you are sitting here, you've absolutely no idea what I'm talking about. You haven't even come that far. So you continue to shuffle along in your self-absorbed street of your life, spewing out swords on a weekly basis and not much caring. Not even stopping to think, who can hear me? Who can hear me? But some of you think like this. I don't ever spew out swords. I'm quite nice, really. Some of you think that. Is that, if you think you're quite nice, is that what everybody says? Is that what everybody who knows you says? And more importantly, is that what Almighty God says about you? That you're nice, really? The God who created you. We saw those amazing things with the frogs. The God who created you. He's blessed you with so much all these years. Does the Lord God say about you, he or she, oh, they're so nice, does he? Are you nice to him? I don't think so. Then some of you think like this. Okay, now and again, they've been here and there. I have messed up. Now and again, yes, I can see they are sowed, some of those things that I've said and thought. But surely it's not that serious, is it? Not that bad, man. Well, if the Son of God has to leave a perfect heaven to live in material poverty and spiritual squalor and then be nailed to a cross. I think it's serious, don't you? More serious than you think it is. More serious than I've thought it is. See, some of you figure like this. Even at those rare moments when you've been ashamed of yourself, you know those times. If you've never been ashamed of yourself, you've got no chance, right? Absolutely no chance of ever getting to heaven. But you know those times when even you were disgusted with yourself. Even then, because there was no hint of a thunderbolt from heaven, was there? So you assume, some of you are thinking like this, because I'm disgusted with myself for that. But God didn't fire a thunderbolt down, so you assume that, yeah, it wasn't very good what you did or what you said, but nevertheless, God's not angry with you. So you assume because the thunderbolt didn't come that God thinks it's all right. So you need to appreciate if Almighty God sent a thunderbolt every time he was angry, the whole world would be lit up all the time like some horrific firework display. Because God is angry with sin all the time. But he's merciful, and we presume that his mercy means he doesn't really care. He's not really angry. There's another psalm a bit later than this, Psalm 64. It says, they sharpen their tongues like swords. That's even worse, isn't it? They sharpen their tongues like swords. Your sin is serious. Peter says to people in the book of Acts, you murdered the Son of God. Your sin killed him. You killed the author of life. I was telling the youngsters on Friday, the story as some of you know, last year, a teenager, Megan, on her way home on a Friday night with her mother, called in the takeaway and asked, you know, look, I've got an allergy to nuts, especially peanuts. Can you guarantee there's no nuts in whatever? And they said, yes, there's no nuts in this. Of course, 2 hours later, there was a trace of peanuts and she was dead. And the point of my telling them on Friday, the youngsters, was God is allergic to sin. He absolutely can tell a trace of it, and he's furious with it. He will not allow a trace of it into heaven. Absolutely none. No matter how good somebody thinks they've been, no matter how good we think they've been, there's been no trace of sin in heaven. No trace of any of the swords that you and I have spewed out. So, if that's true, as Job asked, and I was reading it this week, what hope then is there for me? Well, what's the answer to that? What hope is there for you and for me? Job goes on in chapter 20, total darkness lies in wait. This is terrifying stuff. Revelation 3, I read it last Thursday, I think it was. I will repay you, each one of you, according to your deeds. So what hope for you and me? What hope for us then? Your only hope, we come back to Solomon again, your only hope is to admit you can't do it. You can't do it. And to beg the only one who's good enough for heaven, Jesus, beg him to save you. Do it while you still can't.